Well, as Jan mentioned in the prayer, we're talking about marriage. And as a professional counselor who works with people in marriage issues, it's really fascinating to see what happens in the experience of marriage. And it, you know, the lesson's title is The Gift of Marriage. But it's interesting how something that becomes a gift can become so distorted and so convoluted. Think of what other gifts God has given us. What Sabbath? What does that become? All kinds of things about the Sabbath. What we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. What is it we've lost? The gift part of it. When I say we, I mean, you can see where the gift has become lost in the thing about the form. Now, as my wife and I were talking last night, we were talking about marriages and good examples of marriages in the Bible. Are there any?
Adam and Eve.
Okay, what do we know about them?
Well, we know that he loved her enough to eat the fruit, knowing that God had told him that.
Oh, okay, that's an interesting point. He loved her more than he loved God. Whoa!
That was crazy.
And you know what? That's what happens at times to people. You think that?
Yeah.
That's true. That's funny. Who else do you think of with
Abraham and Sarah?
Abraham and Sarah. Boy, that was a great marriage. Told her to go sleep with your handmaid. I'm not able to give you a child. Maybe that's the way. And now we have these warring countries. Who else can we think of?
Ruth and Boaz.
Went and slept at his feet and said, you know, I'm going to think you now have an obligation here. You what?
We don't hear anything after they get married.
We don't hear anything after they get married.
It was good. We hear the negatives.
Samson and Delilah. Whoa, there's a story to help everybody. You know what? After pondering this and thinking about it, I've been thinking about, it's sort of like, why do we know so much about David and not Enoch? Because I think part of the process is that sometimes we tend to make things like a phototype, and it's got to be this way. And I think sometimes the challenge in my own work with people and their marital struggles at times is to help them to realize how to create a meaningful experience in their relationship. And that's a challenging thing. I think parenting and marriage are the two things that we have the opportunity to get to understand a relationship with God more completely. Friendships are nice, church associations, church membership, all those kinds of things. But you talk about really learning about yourself. Get married. Suddenly, how they squeeze the toothpaste becomes an issue. Suddenly, whether the toilet seat stays up or down becomes an issue. You know, suddenly, you know, where they put their stuff and where they don't put their stuff. And how do you keep your stuff? How much stuff you have? This one man that was come see me for the first time, his divorce, came see me. He said, my first wife, I had a pickup truck. And on the first, we moved the first time, I swear to you, he said, that pickup truck was loaded with shoes. One load was all her shoes. So, well, suddenly things that we now thought never really considered much, we start considering. Five areas of conflict in marriage.
Money.
What's another one? What?
Lack of communication.
Lack of communication. But what are the areas that they come up in? Sex. Kids.
In-laws.
And religion. Now, as Marlena said, they all come back to one thing. It's not how much money we have or how much money we don't have. It's the communication about the money. And it's phenomenal to me how little communication takes place over major decisions. It's phenomenal. I said, you know, and that's what's fun about what I do with couples sometimes. Well, how do you decide to take care of your money? I don't know. We said, we've always done it this way. Well, you've been doing it 10 years, and suddenly it's now something you're not sure you're happy with. Well, I think that shows you that sometimes it's the communication. There's a statement in Patriarchs and Prophets here. Hi, come on in. God celebrated the first marriage. Thus the institution has from its originator the creator of the universe. Marriage is honorable in Hebrews 13:4. It was one of the first gifts of God to man, and it is one of the two institutions that after the fall Adam brought with him beyond the gates of paradise. Now here's the statement that's a really powerful one. When the divine principles are recognized and obeyed in this relation, marriage is a blessing. It guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's social needs. It elevates the physical, the intellectual, and the moral nature. What are the words that have to be deciphered here? When the divine principles are recognized. Now, there's where the debate comes. There's where it comes into. What are the divine principles? So tell me from your own experience, being in relationships and marriage, what are some of the divine principles that you think need to be recognized in order to create a good marriage experience?
I know Rodney will protect me. That is so important to me. I'm just content and happy knowing that. I don't have to worry that I'm not protected.
Okay. So tell me when you mean protected. What does that... Do you mean a physical protection? Emotional or what?
Oh.
Okay.
I really feel like I know I'm not alone. I don't wonder if I'm going to be protected. If anything happens, I know he's going to protect me.
Okay. So protection. Does God protect us?
Yes.
Divine principle. God is in control of this world. He is with us. He is with us even when we're not sure what we're doing. He's there with us. He's not sitting outside waiting out for the theater, waiting for us to come out like we grew up believing. He's with us. So the divine thing. Okay, what?
On the same team, yes.
He's on the same team.
Same thing with ourselves.
Okay. And you know, have you ever seen those Chinese torture things? You put your fingers in and you pull them. What happens when you pull?
Tighter
and tighter. What are you laughing about? It's hard to get out of those things. Why? The tendency is to keep pulling harder. Pull as hard as I can. I'm going to get my finger out. When it's really a matter of we've got to go this way. We've got to push toward that person. Isn't that what we do with God? Well, God, I think I've got this one handled. I've got it figured out. I'm not sure I really need you right now. But, you know, you can hang around if you want to. God, where are you? Where are you? divine principles are recognized. What other divine principles do you think, when recognized, creates a flourishing marriage?
Unconditional love.
Now that's an interesting statement. Unconditional love. How, tell me how you... Good words. What does it mean?
I just know the difference between when you think you have unconditional love and when you really do.
Okay. How about the rest of you? What do you think? How do you would think unconditional love?
I think it's when you give yourself. You give yourself for your spouse, no matter what you say. Hey, it's not about me. It's about her. And that's how I look at it. I give up myself. Things that I probably normally wouldn't do, but for her, I would.
Okay. So unconditional love is doing things that you probably wouldn't do, but you do for the other person.
When the other person's happiness is important to you as your own.
Okay. Go ahead.
It's more than that. You love people regardless of their conduct.
Regardless of their conduct. Okay. That's an interesting thing. So when God, let's keep it to the divine principles. God loves us more than just our conduct.
It's the same thing in marriage. You can love a person, but that doesn't mean you're going to stay in a relationship with them, depending on the conduct.
Right.
If you choose not to be with God, then He loves us still. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be in a relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm. What's that statement is? We were never friends.
I never knew you.
We were never friends. At proper interpretations, we were never friends. What does that mean in about the divine principle of marriage? How many times are we in a relationship? People come to see me and I wonder, do they even like each other? Is there anything about them? And you know how I try to find out if there was? I said, tell me what was attractive to you about her when you first met her. Tell me what's attractive to you about him when you first... Because I look for that spark that created this union. Because at that moment, X amount of years later, and hurts and all that later, there seems to be little liking each other, little friendship. So unconditional love is an interesting experience. As Carol was saying, God loves us no matter what our behavior is. But there is, but you know what? And it, truthfully, His love is so unconditional that He will not force us to love Him back. He will accept our decision to turn away from Him, even though it means destruction to us. Now that's love unconditional. Because He's willing to say, how can I let you go? But there's nothing else I can do. The children of Israel, how many times did He say, how can I let you go? The divine principles, when they're recognized, the marriage relationship becomes a gift. So, is it letting someone go? Maybe. I'm not going to judge that. See, we have made the marriage institution a gift from God to become something then we're slaved and we become enslaved by. We then start saying, well, we can't get divorced because it says blah, 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 instead of what are the divine principles? What are the divine principles that make this relationship something that prospers? You had your hand up. You want to say something, Arthur?
Well, when I look at the situation of love, and I think we can compare this very directly with grace. Mm-hmm. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Mm-hmm. Paul says, you know, but that doesn't mean continue to sin.
Right, absolutely.
But I think that God's grace is so broad in that respect. And it's the love that He has for us that offers that grace. So to me, they're almost synonymous. Mm-hmm. I think they have to be synonymous. Mm-hmm. And that you know, that brings you together when you think, I love her enough that I'm willing to forgive.
Absolutely.
She loves me enough that she's willing to forgive. And, you know, and my wife and I think if we've had a lot of fun since we retired.
Mm-hmm.
We do the old folks thing where she's sitting at her computer and I'm sitting at mine, and she says something to me and I answer totally different from what I heard. That's what I heard. She continues to put up with me. And she'll leave the room and I'm still talking to her. I look at that relationship of love and how when there is that respect for each other, there is a drawing there that, you know, I may say some things that I shouldn't, and yet she still loved me.
Okay, so you brought up another one, respect. Does God respect us? Absolutely. He respects us that He created us with our own free will, that we can choose Him to be in a relationship. How does that work in marriage? It must be there. Respect of the person and their choices. That is such a challenging thing, because what if their choices create uncomfortableness with me? How do we handle that? How do we negotiate that? You said something, Rodney, you know, you'll do something that maybe you wouldn't do, but you'll do it for her. Sometimes people talk about that as a compromise. And I think I've said it here before, but I'll say it again. To me, a compromise is accepting a half a load of dung instead of a whole load. It still stinks. It still stinks. And you know what? Then people say, well, how can you be in a relationship if you don't compromise? I don't think it's a matter of not. It's you make choices. You make a choice because of your love for her to do something that you might not be doing if it wasn't for her. That's a choice. Now, some people say, well, that's just semantics. But the truth is, if we focus on the choice, then we're focusing on that divine principle that we all have. God is not compromising with us. He's not compromised Himself at all.
Amen.
I think Rob talked several weeks ago about God is not changing one bit. But what does He do? He has gone out of His way to make choices to let Himself be misunderstood because of His desire to be with us. That's a choice. That's not a compromising who He is. That is a choice out of His valuing and respect and desire to be in a relationship with us. So to me, it's not just a semantic thing. It's a choice. Because a compromise to me in most relationships is like a tally mark. Okay, tack one up for me now. I've got two, you've got one. Next time it's my turn. And I think that ends up becoming that kind of process where we're always tallying. Okay, doesn't mean we don't do things we don't want to do necessarily, but we make choices out of our love for that person. And out of that choice, there's a sense of freedom. It's always intriguing when I'm working with kids like I do in our school, and we were talking to them yesterday. I said, do you always have a choice? And they all, you know, these are 13, 14, 9, 10, 11-year-olds, and this one kid said, no, my parents tell me I have to do it. And I said, okay, I'm driving down the road and see a police car behind me with sirens, and he's not going around me, he's behind me, and he keeps paying by me. Do I have a choice? They said, yes. Oh, I could hit the gas and see if my V6 could outrun the V8, you know. This one kid said, yeah, but it'd be stupid. I thought, okay, so I have the choice. But it's not the choice that's going to create an experience of valuing myself. But I have the choice. So to me, when we talk about choice, we are really emphasizing God's principles. He chose to create us. He chose to send His Son so that He could be revealed and understood. What a dynamic choice that was. And I don't, you know, think God's going to hold it over us for the rest of the eternity. But He's going to say, look at how much I love you. This is what I would do to come and make sure you understood how much I love you. What are some other principles that you think are divine principles that are important for trust? Okay, that's an important one. Trust. So, saw a couple yesterday, been married for 33 years. 10 years ago, he had an affair. What is he going? Was that woman going to trust?
10 years since.
It's been 10 years since, but then she found a text. 2 weeks ago. What is she going to trust? Trust that the relationship's broken right now. Trust that there needs to be healing. Trust to decide what she wants to do. And you know what? The man was in my office, but we were all there together. And it's fascinating how he talked. He said, you know, I don't ever think I didn't want to be in this relationship. I just didn't know how to be in it. And I said, well, that's what you can work on, is how to be in it. You know, and, you know, as a typical dynamic is, she goes through that dynamic of questioning and wondering, and am I a fool? Do you think about it? You know, she was 60, she's 59 years old. I've been, you know, am I a fool to do this? And I said to her, simply, no one can make this decision but you. This is your choice, your decision. But you have to decide how you're going to be in this relationship. Now, you talk about, is there going to be healing? Or is this going to be something where she's got the power now and she's going to whip out every time she was upset with him? Or is there going to be healing? Or is she going to get out of the relationship? So far, she's deciding to stay in it and see what can happen. And in order there for there to be healing in that kind of experience, they have to change the way they've been together. They have to change the dynamics and develop a trust based on good communication. 10 years ago, they went to counseling session one time. The husband said, I don't think they'll do any good. And she didn't keep going. So that was her choice. That was how she contributed. She says, I'm not going to do that this time. Go ahead.
Forgiveness.
That is one of the most challenging things we do in a relationship. It is. Because in that sense, it feels that hurt will never go away, it seems like. And that's great.
Well, I think you make a choice finally in forgiving. Mm-hmm. You decide that is what I will do. And do it, and there's such a relief when you've done it. It doesn't happen all the time, but it is important.
It is.
Forgive.
And you know what? That there is a dynamic that occurs when you forgive somebody. It feels so powerful when you really, truly do forgive. And it's as much for you as it is for the other person. Don't you think that's one of the divine principles of God? When we come to Him and He says, I forgive you. David, a man after God's own heart. And what was the message he got from that? What was his name? Nathan, yeah. And what was the next message he got after he understood it was him that Nathan was talking about? He says, God has forgiven you. What a powerful recognition of a divine principle, forgiveness.
Marriage sometimes, we don't understand that forgiveness really only is true. truly complete if we understand what the heck was going on.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
God always understands.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That is very true. And I think that's why God can forgive. He understands from this point to this point in our life. And I think that's if you really talk about one of the gifts of marriage is if we can start developing that kind of understanding in a sense at that moment we have a little taste of God's experience. Because we then have understanding. We develop understanding that goes beyond just this moment of this person did this to me. And now I've got to get my revenge. It's a matter of we, as I said at the beginning, marriage as a gift is such a powerful, beautiful thing that I think has become so distorted. Go ahead.
I think forgiveness implies that something fairly major, significant has gone on in mistrust or something a little bit more profound, which is, we all need that. But to me, it seems like as a subset of forgiveness is the ability to overlook certain things.
Absolutely.
On a day-to-day basis, you know, that comes up all the time with our kids, our children, and our families, and families. But I think that's a mark of God's love stamped on humanity, that we begin to understand the folly of what we get so hung up on so much, when just being able to say, hey, that doesn't matter, we learn that. Over time, hopefully, we learn that. I've adopted that philosophy, and I want to exercise that more and more because I realize there are a lot of things we get so uptight about that in the long run, it just doesn't matter. And Pat and I have taken on that slogan. We went through an experience. Actually, it was out of the home, but TCU basketball games, of all things. Some people have heard me tell the story.
It's a very appropriate, though. Go ahead.
It hit me. I realized, you know, we need to adopt that statement. When I was going to these TCU games, when they would be winning, you know, they'd be ahead 30 or 40 points. It'd be the last 2 minutes of the game. And the other team would go to the free throw line and shoot 1 or 2 points. And the TCU students would stand up and say, it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. They use that chant. And I thought, wow, that's terrible. But then I realized, you know, that's a good thing to tuck in your thinking because it does apply to someone. And from that point on, Pat and I would look at each other every now and then. We'd be in some kind of discussion. We'd look at each other and say,
absolutely, absolutely. So it's recognizing what is important. You know, what is important? How is this fit into the whole scheme of things? You know, we talk about the divine principle. You know, we get caught up in certain things at the moment, but God understands the whole picture. He's been here from the beginning. He's here now. And He's going to be there forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And with that kind of understanding, He is in a position where He understands what really matters. And that's our relationship to Him. That's what matters to Him. You know, we want to focus on what day we worship on or what day we don't or what the person does, but those things to Him are not as important as the relationship. That relationship. Go ahead.
I think judgment against somebody and forgiveness go together. If you can't forgive them, then you're judging them. And if you're judging, how can you know?
That's true.
It doesn't work.
That's true.
So understanding somebody's personality sometimes.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All the characters and attributes are perfect, but our own weakness, I mean, I can't do it.
And I think the main thing is that relationship that you have with God to allow you to forgive, to trust in spite of God, and to know when you're, you know, maybe enabling the person to do certain things, because sometimes we might say that doesn't matter, but it could escalate, or sometimes we enable a person to do certain things.
That's true.
So I think we need that relationship, that dependence on God to give us wisdom to put all these attributes into place.
That reminds me of something I usually tell couples when I first meet with them. Everybody has 50, you each have 50% of the responsibility. There's not a controlling interest in any marriage. And because usually one person will say, well, it's all my fault. And I think that's kind of a convenient way to try to help the other person. I said, well, it's not all your fault. Your fault was unzipping your zipper. But maybe there's other dynamics going on in the relationship. It's not ever anyone's one person's fault. Everyone has 50% of the responsibility for what happens. And you know what? In a way, the divine principle with God is, it's not quite that way. Only responsibility we have is to say, God, I want you in my life. And then, wow, what a change it can be. But in a marriage, everyone has 50% of the responsibility. And therefore, you have 50% of the possibility of making it different. And that's the hardest thing sometimes to focus on. It seems so easy. What if Carol would just do this, then my life would be so much better. And I'm sure there's 1,000 things. If I just did this, her life would be so much better. Not 1,000. Okay, we'll drop it down some. But it just seems so easy to think that if he or she would just do that, instead of, wow, what can I do with my 50%? How can I? And that's a typical question of people. Well, my husband won't come in. Will it be any good for me to come in? I said, absolutely. Because you have 50% of the potential of making something different. And that means if the relationship doesn't continue, then you're only responsible for your part. And we want to get, you know, blame and all of that. But the reality is everyone has their own responsibility. I tell couples most of the time, the first time I see them, I'm not here to save a marriage. I'm not here to break up a marriage. I'm here to help people. And that's my biggest challenge, is how do you help people? What they do with their relationship, how they work those things out, that's their own decisions. Mine is to help the people. And in that process, they may come to a resolution. What are some other divine principles you think of? Do you think? Oh, other divine principles of God that are important for marriages. That was a big one, isn't it?
I came in with a smile on my face today. Because Thursday, I got Betty back.
Wow.
She's been so wiped out that she was screaming and yelling at the top of her voice. The night before Wednesday night, because of circumstances, and I couldn't believe, you know, what I had in my mind. And then Thursday I went in, and all of a sudden, the medication that was causing her to have that problem had lost its influence, and she smiled at me when I walked in the room. She walked. Talking in conversational tone.
Wow.
And it just like, almost like everything had been started all over again.
Wow.
She's asleep right now because she's under the influence of the sleeping pill. Mm-hmm. And that's what it took to put her out. Last night, I was with her till midnight.
Wow.
And I appreciate all your prayers. Those who know.
Absolutely.
And she's still at the
Kindred Hospital at Cooper and Randall Mill Road.
Okay.
So, and the prospects there are that it could take up to a month for us to get her back home again. And so we're working.
But that's your objective. You want to get her back home.
We went through everything that you just said in your presentation was, why did it have to happen to me? I know I'm not going to live through the day. I wish I didn't have to live through this day, because the minutes are going like hours, you know. And
so part of a divine principle is we need to want to spend time with those that we're connected to.
To me, I think what he's talking about is healing.
Oh, absolutely.
I believe that marriage can facilitate the healing process better for them not.
Absolutely.
And it's physical, and it's mental, and it's spiritual. And I think that's a blessing from God.
Absolutely.
As a healthcare worker, I believe that.
You know that. You've seen that reality. I think that is true. Because what it is, there's a sense of connectedness. There's a sense of being that connected with, and therefore there's, I'm not alone. I am. Go ahead.
That's what he said. I mean, it's not just he thinks that that's the best condition for people. God gave us marriage because he knows that that's the best way to exist, and there's a mountain of empirical evidence to that effect. I'm sure most people are
right.
There's no question that people are better off in a married, you know, married state. There's absolutely none whatsoever. It's incontrovertible. No matter all the other alternative lifestyles society's trying to force upon us, it's still beyond any question that we are better off in a married state than any other state.
But when you're in this tug of war and you're pulling this way, it feels like the life is being sucked out of you. And you know what the challenge is? My challenge with people, and I've been around doing this for long enough, is for them to realize they're part of it. And if they really understood their part and the marriage, quote, doesn't, quote, survive, they're going to be better off. I've seen couples come in with a partner, married, and then get divorced. And then they bring somebody else in. And the beauty of that is that, you know what? This sounds like, oh, don't say it. I know. That's what you have to realize. If you really get to understand your part in it, then you really are changing yourself. And you really, I think, part of a good marriage is it produces change in us. We become more of a dynamic individual because of that relationship. Marriages that don't create and produce and stimulate change, in my estimation, start to die. They become stagnant. And I think that's a God principle. He wants us to continue developing. Like you said earlier, where Paul said, you know, just because grace abounds doesn't mean you keep sinning. It means you start growing, you develop, you understand. The whole process of when you accept Jesus Christ, and then that process of developing, and as you mature and it changes. I think that's what a marriage is meant to do, too. You grow when you develop and you create new experiences. And sometimes those new experiences limit a feeling of, I'm not sure what to do. But they really develop and enhance ourselves. You had your hand up. Acceptance, that's a powerful one.
We're all different. If we need to acknowledge God and accept us as we are.
And you know what? That's one of the things that is really a challenge. Sometimes when couples get together for the first time, they get acceptance of each other, but then they start to feel like they've got to tweak the other person. Well, if he just would do this, or if he would just do this, or she would just do this, or if I could just get him to do... And what happens is we end up changing the dynamics of the relationship, and then suddenly it's like, well, we just fell out of love. I don't think people fall out of love. I think they don't continue to value and recognize and understand how to nurture themselves and each other. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement, so follow with me here. I'm in my marriage because I'm a better person because of being in it. Now, that means it's a pretty selfish reason I'm in it. I'm in it because I'm a better person. And what does that better person mean? It means I sometimes make choices that I wouldn't make if I wasn't for that relationship. But because of that, I learned how the power of making choices. I learned the power of making a choice. I learned the experience of acceptance. I learned these experiences. So if I'm in a relationship because I'm a better person, Carol's in the same relationship with me because she's a better person, then we're both in it for very selfish reasons. But in that way, we are becoming dynamic individuals because it's not about, well, I'm in it because I've been in it this long and I can't imagine not being in it. And you know what? Think about it. Growing up, I was thinking about my own experience growing up in marriages, and I lived in a small community of Adventists in northwest New Jersey, northeast New Jersey, somewhere in New Jersey, Garden State Academy.
I'm from Trenton.
Trenton? Well, this was at Hackettstown there in Garden State Academy. Anyway, I remember the faculty and the marriages, and I don't know one that I would see that I thought, man, I think that'd be a kind of a neat relationship to have. Now, I don't know. I was a kid looking in, so I mean, I'm not trying to be judgmental. But I think that's the biggest challenge we have is how do we present marriage as something, a dynamic experience that grows, develops us. You know, the big emphasis in the churches years ago, the Catholic Church, I think, started with marriage encounters. But, you know, the Adventist Church, the Tuckers, have mad about marriage. There's a big emphasis on marriage. I think those are great. But I think more than even just that, we need to have people that have the excitement and the energy and the experience of finding the conflict resolution in marriage. I'm amazed at how there's so many conflicts that never get resolved in marriage. And then they wonder why they're at the point they're at. One couple said to me, oh, we never get anything resolved. I said, well, that's why you're in my office. You never get anything resolved. And you know, and going back to what I said earlier, resolution doesn't mean we make compromises. It means we make choices to value the other person and we look for ways that we can have some of what we need. I'm a math teacher in the morning at our school. And you remember Venn diagrams? Little diagrams where they would overlap and they would show. Well, in a marriage, sometimes the Venn diagrams are like this. They're touching each other. There's no overlapping. Why not? Don't know how to get any resolution. Sometimes they're like this. And in that process, they've lost themselves. But there needs to be a sense of we're connected, we have overlapping, but we still have ourselves. We don't eat the fruit just because she did it. But at the same time, we consider all of the options and make a choice. That was classy. You walked right into that, didn't you? But that's another part of a marriage. A marriage is supposed to enhance us in our personal spiritual life. It doesn't detract, it doesn't pull away from, it creates a dynamic experience in it. And that is a powerful thing. Go ahead.
And just to go along with that, another one is companionship.
Oh, absolutely.
Right along with that.
Absolutely.
Even when, you know, God put Adam asleep and took a rib, you know, well, first when Adam was naming the animals, he noticed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then that's when he first felt lonely.
Mm-hmm.
And so then God put him to sleep and he created a woman. So companionship was exactly like you said. I've never heard of Venn diagrams.
Oh, haven't you?
I'm gonna Google it. It makes sense in my head already, but that's exactly how they fit.
Uh-huh.
Overlapping from it, and to me, that's what it is in marriage. Is that God put that attraction in us for a person who may have the qualities that I'm lacking.
Absolutely.
And so when we come together, that's that oneness.
Mm-hmm.
You complete me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm, you know, like this, the rock is all cool, calm,
good. He's like, oh.
Okay. Where we meet is like, where God wanted us to.
Right. That is exciting.
Yeah.
That is exciting because, once again, it's about our development. And it's really important that we understand how are we progressing in our own life, and then how is that part of progressing in our marriage. If we're not progressing our own life, we may not be progressing in our marriage. If we're not becoming challenged and stimulated and activated in our own life, then we may not be creating that in our marriage. You know, and this idea, well, we've been married so long, we're just going to stay together, that just goes against, how does that fit with God's eternal principle? We're going to be in heaven, okay, God, we've been here 1,000 years, I'm not sure what else there is to do. That doesn't make sense. God's a dynamic being that we will then spend eternity discovering. And what an exciting way to create a relationship with someone else where we spend our lifetime discovering each other. And in that discovery process, we sometimes want to time down so they never leave again. But we're also realizing He's creating His world, and we know how to meet each other's needs. And I think that's an important part of it, is we meet each other's needs out of our enjoyment and fulfillment, not out of a duty or obligation. We value the other person. We want to be together because we know that person. And isn't that what knowing God's ministry is about? We want to know, if we really know God, there's no way not to love Him. There's no way not to love Him. And I think that's our biggest challenge in marriage, is to really know our partner and get to know them, and they get to know us. There's no way they're not going to experience a sense of loving. And it is going to be a gift that it will be there for eternity. That gift. And like any gift that God has given us, it's always under attack by the devil. There's everything he can do to find ways to sabotage, to make this thing a duty, make it an obligation, make it something where we're bound by it. If we don't do this and we don't do that, oh, what a tragedy that is, instead of it making the wonderful gift that God created. Amen. God created us with that desire for each other so we could experience fulfillment, so we could experience enjoyment. And I think that's the beauty of the relationship. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that we have the experience of knowing how to be in a relationship with each other, in a marriage relationship. We're so grateful that we have each other to encourage us and to help us to understand, because through that we come up with more understanding and objectivity. Because ultimately, all of these things you provided us for is for us to understand you more, is for us to understand your love, so that we all can be together with you in heaven. May each one of us experience a recreation of this Sabbath day that will renew us for another week. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.